You found that out the first time you came here on Sunday, didn't you? You only do that once. Okay. All right, you can turn to Ephesians 1, but we have a question on the floor before we get started. Wow. That's incredible. Yes, sir?
This in the past. Paul refers to the Lord gathering all things in heaven and earth.
Yes.
Who is he talking about in heaven? What or who is in heaven that he's just going to gather together?
He is and we are spiritually. I'll get to that because that is what we're talking about. I kid you not.
This is scary.
I've had that happen so many times, Don. I'm sorry. I don't even think about it. It's common. And I've had people don't even have questions say, come up to me after and say, how did you know I had a question? And I don't know anything. So count that it's the Lord or totally accident, whichever way you count it, it ain't because I know anything. So, but we're talking about the mysteries, and we've talked about the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the rapture, and we had two lessons on the mystery of iniquity. And tonight we're going to talk about two mysteries. We're going to talk about the mystery of His will, which is what Don's talking about in the spot here, and what came to be called the mystery of God. Now, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, and this will require some bouncing around because we don't want to understand a mystery when we finish this segment. We want to understand the will of God. When someone asks me from time to time, someone has asked me, could you tell me what is the will of God for me, for my life? Well, the answer is no, I wouldn't dare. But I can tell you the will of God for the dispensation. Because that's apparent. I started to say the word obvious, and that's not right. It is apparent in Scripture. But it isn't apparent in Scripture if you're not looking for that. Because if all you're doing is reading Scripture, no matter what you know about dispensational truth, if all you're doing is just simply reading through the details of the will of God, won't jump off the page at you unless that's what's in your mind. And so I probably won't do a real good job at this, but maybe I can get something across about it. Now I want to start in chapter 1, verse 3, as you just about always do when you're in Ephesians chapter 1, no matter where you're going. And the reason for that is the lack of periods at the end of verses. There's only like two periods before you get down to verse 14. So look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, there's the first mention of His will, and to let you understand that this is not something that's always been known, look quickly at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So what we're talking about is not simply the will of God, as we would find it if we were looking in the first 39 books in the Bible, as we would find it as we look at the pre-written history or prophecy about the end of time in the Bible, but rather we're looking at the mystery of His will and therefore the good pleasure of His will in the time frame in which Paul is writing these words. Now, back to verse 5, last half of it. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, that's God, hath made us accepted, God the Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Jesus Christ. Here's how you know that, verse 7. In whom, the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. That's the second time you've read the phrase good pleasure, His good pleasure. To His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, I know it's not a period there, but I'm stopping there because we're right back to His will in verse 11. We started out with, or came quickly to the point in verse 5, that everything was according to the good pleasure of His will. And even though there's mysteries about it, it's been revealed unto us. And it has to do with how He worked it out. The mystery of His will has everything to do with how the Lord God Almighty worked all this out and has nothing to do with whether or not we can affect it one way or the other. And everything to do with us, it's about Him. Now, notice, if you will, I shouldn't say it doesn't have anything to do with us. So sorry about that. We're in it. If you have a testimony of salvation, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in His will. People say, well, you're out of the will of the Lord. I can't get out of the will of the Lord. I might be doing wrong stuff, and I might be doing something contrary to the will of God, but I can't get out of His will. I'm in His will. You know, Dagwood Bumstead's got this will, and he's going to give me Tootsie. Well, I'm in His will. Dagwood didn't put no conditions on me getting Tootsie. He's dead, she's mine. I'm in His will. Well, the Lord God Almighty is exactly that way about you. He bought you with the price of His Son's blood, and He placed you in a situation where you cannot affect your salvation. You're in His will. So if you hear somebody talking about carnal Christians and how they are out of the will of God, take all that with a little grain of salt. They may be doing things contrary to the will of God, but if they're saved, they're in the will of God. And the overall, eternal purpose, will of God, saved people, are in there no matter what they do. Now see, the reason that makes a big difference in looking at Scripture is because religion would say, no, that can't be. Because religion has a judgment process. And religion does their judging on the basis of whether or not whoever happens to be the most authoritative has decided whether or not someone is good enough to be smiled at by God. Let me tell you something. There was a point in time. There was a moment in time in which God smiled at everybody. God is not mad at us. That point in time was 3 days and 3 nights after the cross when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nobody's sins hanging on Him. God smiled at the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He was no longer angry at the world. And that you can't exclude somebody and say he was friendly with everybody except that guy. That won't work. You can't do that. So religion comes along and builds its corners. And therefore, it can't spin like the world spins. It has to spin in its own in its own little environment. And it misses the will of God. Religion always misses what the will of God is. The mystery of His will is how and what the Lord wanted done for all of this, for want of a better terminology, timeline. When you come across the timeline and you see how it comes to an end, it comes to an end much like it began. There's a day out here, and as the end comes close, there is a day in which an angel flies through the heavens and declares, "Time shall be no more." End of God's plan. So I want you to think about, you know, a lot of times we think about this and we forget this along the way because we see ourselves in a collective group. I mean, you know, there's 17 of us or whatever it is here, 15, I can't count very well. How many people online tonight, Chuck? 12 online? I mean, that's a bunch of folks. Some of them may have more than one person watching with them. It's just a bunch of people. We're just a bunch of people. No, we're not. For one, there was Adam. And you understand something? This is the lesson. I'm telling you, the will of God. People miss this. And things happened with Adam and Eve, and then they had Cain and Abel, and things happened again. And so then there was Seth. And then there's those guys, I can't pronounce their names. You know, I can pronounce Enos and Canaan, and that's about it. But then you come to Noah. Then there's Shem. Then there's Abraham. And there's Isaac. Then there's Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And then there's all kinds of things you can do with the 12 sons of Israel, but there's one. You'll find him mentioned several times, more times than the others, and his name is Judah. And from Judah, you have David. And from David, you have Christ. And there again, you got these 12 guys out here on this side, but then all of a sudden, it's one again, and it's the body of Christ. What you see is how the Lord God Almighty recovered His creation by one man. One man. He used one man to bring about His will. One man brought about His will. Say, oh no, there's a lot of men. Yeah, there were. But every one of these men, Moses in there. Where would that be? Moses was in there, right there. I didn't want Ham in there. Abraham's right there. He always used one man. Now, I know the one man used gobs of people. The body of Christ uses people from the Apostle Paul down through the ages, various leaders and teachers and preachers, at any given time in history. But the body of Christ is one. One body of Christ. Now what you come to then is you come to this end. And about 4 weeks ago we talked about the mystery of the rapture. Look in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verse Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now look at down at verse 11. And this is to the church now. He gives gifts unto men. He gave to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, a perfect man, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, a perfect man, unto the edifying of itself in love. Now look over, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch carefully. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now go back to verse 4. God then, part of His will is, God will have all men to be saved. Does God believe all men will be saved? No, He knows better than that. But He will have all men to be saved. There isn't anyone that God would direct any preacher, teacher, evangelist at any given time, anywhere on this board. Find Peter says very much the same thing. There's nowhere in any portion of this time where God the Father would direct any man to not receive any that came unto Him. I will in no wise cast out, He said, of people that would come unto Him. Well, you see, the whole point is there is a way in. The reason this is a mystery for just a second. The mystery of His will. Here, there is no prophecy concerning it. The church, the body of Christ, had no prophecy concerning it. But all along the way, as God gave to one man the method He was using to draw men unto Him, no matter where you're at on here, as it unfolds, as it comes all the way out to the point where one man, the man Christ Jesus, spoke to one man, Paul, on the road to Damascus, and that one man started doing what the one new man, the body of Christ, was going to perform. He started trying to teach it, and so forth, and until it gets all the way down to us, the one man activity is working in the world constantly. One man. And God would have all men to be saved, no matter where you're at on that line. Now, He had a method. He had a manner. And He had a truth in each time frame there. As a matter of fact, I've told you this before, but I can't find the chart. I don't remember ever throwing any chart away, so it's probably in there somewhere. But I once made a chart that proved there were 14 dispensations of time in the Bible. Well, now that I've been hung around the Bible a few more years, I could probably find 20, maybe 21. It's just what God was doing that drew men unto Him. Well, now it's this. It's not this back here anymore. It's this. See, what happens in religion is that they don't want this. to be as the Bible says it is. Religion wants this. Every religion wants grace. Even if they don't know anything about it, they want it. But religion wants this to be a combo of whatever they like out of all the rest of the spots on the timeline. They just want a portion of it. They want it to be what they are comfortable with. They don't want it to be what the Bible says. Well, they don't know the mystery of His will. They can see things that are His will. That's not hard. You can read John chapter 12 through 16 and find His will. But how about the mystery connected to His will? That's the hard part to determine. Now, if you didn't believe that the gospel was the presentation of the mystery of Christ, and if you didn't believe that the mystery of the rapture was held until you got into this body of Christ time frame, and if you didn't believe that there is a bombardment against the mysteries being told by the mystery of iniquity, which we talked about for 2 weeks, then you're not going to believe in the mystery of His will. You're going to think all preachers for all time have already had the will of God spelled out in their lives, and on and on and on. They were taught it in seminary, and they come out and they teach it to us, and blah, blah, blah. Well, that's not the mystery of His will. Look back again in Ephesians chapter 1. And this goes right to what Don asked a question about. Ephesians chapter 1. I hope the cough don't blast somebody's computer out of the way there. When he says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, I want you to back up and see what He gave you in verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded to it toward us in... what is that next word? All wisdom. What's the next word? Prudence. How much prudence are you having? Some of it? Ah, we catch ourselves about prudence, don't we? You know why? Because we don't know how to apply the word prudence to the Lord's will. We can apply all wisdom to the Lord's will because we figure we'd have to see all the wisdom in order to see the mystery of God's will. But how about all prudence? What is prudence? Somebody describe that. What? Practical understanding is very close to the Greek words even. It is practical understanding, but it's the elimination of that which is not. Prudence takes it in the opposite other way. It gets rid of that which is dross, that which is chaff. What is the chaff to the wheat, the Lord said. In other words, prudent, if you're prudent, you are carrying no waste. There's no fallout. It's narrowed down. If you are prudent. And so it says, God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Well, I can see how God could abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I mean, I would be willing to say that about God Almighty all the way from the beginning, all the way from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's about as prudent a statement as you can make. And of course, to have done it meant all wisdom was utilized. But the point is that all along this way, as He made known things, as God made the judgment decisions, as in the case of Noah and the flood, or the judgment decisions upon the rebellious people of Israel when Moses brought them out into the wilderness. I mean, any of those things that you're looking at in the Old Testament, as the Lord did that, He was making things known as they occurred, in line, what's next, what do we do, and on and on. Here He has Paul write down words that says, with all wisdom and prudence, God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. Wow. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And you know, there's a lot of things in the passage, but I'm going to go over a couple of things here that we come to find out very early in Paul's ministry, very early in the 13 books Paul wrote, we come to find out something about the mystery of His will. Verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, if you were reading in 1st or 2nd Peter, or you were reading in Hebrews, or 1st John chapter 3, 4, 5, you'd have a hard time believing that God had not appointed you to wrath, if you thought that was you, because you could see the signs of how the wrath is going to come upon them. So you go on and you would progress from Hebrews and 1 John and 1 Peter, you would progress into the book of Revelation and you'd find the wrath is here and starts being poured out. The only way an individual can see themselves, saved or lost, the only way they can see themselves not in the wrath of God is to die before it hits, or go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and claim that position. Likewise, Romans 5:9. In Romans 5:9, it says the same thing. You're not going to go through the wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 1, turn there. Turn to back up to 1 Thessalonians 1. He's commending these people for their turning to God from idols to serve the Lord, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, all of a sudden you got these verses that keep correlating the fact that you're not going through the wrath. In Romans, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Should be able to quote it. The mind sort of wanders every now and then. In Romans 5:9, he said, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." I mean, I don't know how many verses it takes for you to believe something, but if I read something three times, I believe I'd decide I was going to believe it. And so it is. Well, see, the Lord started talking about His wrath in the first book that was written down. I mean, what the smart people say was the first book written down, which was the book of Job. In Job 14 and 19 both, he talks about God pouring out His wrath. David talks about it. Solomon talked about it. The prophets talked about it continually. Jesus talked about it in Matthew and in Mark. And the 12 apostles warned against it. And then James, Peter, and John and the writer of the book of Hebrews all wrote about it. And then when John wrote Revelation, he just spilled the whole beans. And Paul wrote, "You're not appointed to wrath. You're saved from wrath. You're delivered from wrath." I mean, how many phrases would you have to believe that you're saved, delivered, and not appointed to wrath? So here you are. That's a first pretty good look at what is the mystery of His will. All the way through the Bible, the other 53 books, the wrath of God is in everyone, is expected from most all of, not everyone probably, but it's expected from most all of them. Not in the ones Paul wrote. The mystery of His will starts with, "You're not appointed to wrath." So then there's got to be some things we are appointed to. And while you're here, close by, look in 1 Thessalonians 5 again. Here's one of them. When you see this phrase, you really ought to pay attention to it. And I'm talking about the phrase, "will of God." His will. Verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Well, how could it be the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me and you that we just thank God for everything? Even the bad stuff. Someone was telling me about a really bad thing happening the other day, and two or three times she said to me, Romans 8:28, Romans 8:28, Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Why was she saying that repeatedly to me? Because no matter what it was not the God, not God's, not the wrath of God. And no matter what it was, everything about all that should be working toward the will of God in the life of an individual. It's not a matter of God doing that anymore. It's a matter of whether or not that individual will pay attention to it. Well, they're not. Well, that's a pretty good judgment that they're not. But her point was, maybe they will. Maybe this will be the thing. If it's just going to take one thing to kick them back into line, maybe this will be it. Well, that's pretty bad. Well, it may kick them back into line. Instead of saying Romans 8:28, she could have said, God will get them. God will get them straightened out. She could have said that. That's a good optimistic view. All of you should say that. Now, I realize that you're sitting there right now thinking, and online you're doing the same thing, you're thinking in terms of the flesh. Because that's what we are, and that's the way we think. How's that going to work for me? Well, I don't see how that figures in. That's what's going on. Well, the will of God, which is exposed to us right here in these 13 books, the will of God is not about our flesh. Even though we live in the flesh, we manage the flesh. We get along with it sometimes. Sometimes we argue with it. We never win, by the way. It is, if there's any winning that's done about this, it's the Spirit that does it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, you have to take this as, on the whole, this thing about the mystery of God's will, on the whole, just like all these other dispensations of time, certain things happened along the way. I mean, my gosh, go back and reread Abraham's dispensation. I mean, he goes down to someplace, Egypt, I guess it was, and lied to the man, or he didn't lie, but it looked like he lied to the man about his wife. He goes someplace else, does the same thing again. And you think, well, what's he doing there? Why don't he get back where he belongs? Well, all things were working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And Abram was one of those called according to His purpose. People say, well, he was wrong. He should have... Well, I don't think you ought to judge Abraham. He's called the friend of God in your Bible. I think you ought to leave whatever judgment there might have been toward Abraham to God. Because let me tell you something. You won't find God criticizing him. Check that out and see. God Almighty never criticized Abraham. The Lord God was his friend, sat down in the tent and ate with him. Let him bargain. He let Abraham bargain with him about the number of souls that might get saved out of the viciousness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, I bet you the Lord wouldn't let you bargain with him. He let Abram bargain with him. Sat there very patiently and talked with him about that. How about there's 50 righteous? For 50, I'll spare the city. Well, how about there's 40? Well, for 40, I'll spare the city. Well, how about if there's 30? I mean, on and on it goes. Reminds me of the story about the Jewish boy that asked his dad for 50 bucks. He said, $40? What's a kid like you need $30 for? 20's enough for somebody your age. Take this 10 and be happy. That may have been the one I worked for. I can't remember. All I'm trying to get you to understand is a lot of detail happens in all of these dispensations. And in many cases, you see, the reason it looks to us like, well, this is the way it was, and this is the way it was, is because we're seeing it as history. When Paul wrote the 13 books of Romans to Philemon and revealed the mystery of God's will, he wrote it before it was going to occur. He knew about you. He didn't know about you by name. He didn't know about you by town. But he knew all about you. He knew how you were going to get saved. He didn't know the place. He didn't know whether it was a night. He didn't know whether it was a day. But he knew all about you. The mystery of his will. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to take notice of these two verses right here. And if you stop and think about this without any preconceived notions, and you just think about what you know these verses to be saying, you'll be absolutely amazed. Verse 9. But as it is written, and it's written, by the way, in Isaiah 64. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And the Isaiah 64, 4 verse said, them that wait upon Him. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now I want you to notice the things that God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. Things which the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man. That's what's been revealed unto us. I mean, come on, the second night we were talking about the mysteries, we talked about the rapture of the church. Go back from Genesis all the way over here till Paul starts writing about it and see whether or not you can find any reference to anybody zoom going out of here and being to heaven. Being in heaven. So, well, yeah, how about Elijah? Well, a whole gob of people stood and watched him go like they stood and watched Jesus go. So, well, Enoch explains it. Yeah, Enoch explains a lot. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Doesn't that explain a lot? That's not what happens at the rapture. At what's called the being caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a whole gob of people who form one body that are going to be taken all at once. That's not like Enoch, and it's not like Elijah. Now, in all the writing of all the Scripture, of all the Scripture writers, nobody knew that. Nobody could see that except Paul. Nobody could see that except Paul. Because I had not seen nor ear heard, but God revealed the secrets unto us. And here we are in 20 and 12, some 1980 years, 1975 years after Paul began to get all this revelation. And the world around us doesn't know any more about it now than they did then. You do. You've got the book open. You do. You know about it. You know about the rapture. If you were here or watching when we did that about the rapture, you got the Scripture on it. You went through the Scripture about the rapture of all things. The rapture is going to be around. Zoom, we're out of here. Nobody knew that before. Nobody knew that was coming. Nobody ever watched that unfold. And we won't watch it unfold. We know about it. We expect it. It's going to happen like that. And we're gone. So we won't watch it either. We'll just be there. We'll just be there. What a segment of the mystery of His will that is. That's profound. So, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 now. I actually look in Ephesians 2 now. The mystery of His will. In chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath, the word H-A-T-H, hath, is a past tense verb, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now I want you to think a minute about Christ being quickened. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, dead, hath, God hath quickened us together with Christ. Tell me, in all your knowledge of Jesus Christ, when would you say He was quickened? Made alive. When was He made alive? Pardon? Let's read the verse again. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. When did God quicken him that time? When he raised him from the dead. When he raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ was quickened. Who got quickened with him? We did. Now read the next verse. And hath, past tense, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you, sitting here tonight in these bodies, do you feel like you are sitting together with Christ in heavenly places? Ain't you glad it's not about feeling? But are you? Have you been raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Yes. Yes! And it don't make a hoot about what I feel. It don't make a hoot what people think of me. I was quickened together with Christ. By grace I'm saved. And I've been raised up to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And ain't nothing going to drag me out of there except Christ move. I don't move. I ain't moving. And it's not true about this flesh. I once told Barbara, we're moving into a house. I said, Barbara, except the Lord talk to me audibly, I ain't moving out of this house. 10 years later, I moved out. Nothing. He never said a word to me. All I'm trying to get you to understand, who is this? Who is this that is quickened together with Christ and raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? I know it's you if you're saved. I know it's you with your testimony. But who is it? What is you that is saved? What is that which is saved, which is sitting there, which is already secure in its position in heaven? What is it? I'm not sure about the bone parts. Not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so it's not flesh and blood. What is it then? It's a spiritual body. Look back in 1 Corinthians 15. See, one of the things you've got to do with the mystery of His will is to put together what you are. Put together what you are in Christ. And He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, last half of the verse, there is a natural body, we know about that one, and there is a spiritual body. Well then, what's sitting up there with Christ in heavenly places and been there since you were quickened with Him? Your spiritual body. This one, it ain't going. No matter how much I love it, the Lord knows what it is. No matter how much I fool myself about it, the Lord knows what it is. Or no matter how much I want it to be preserved, the Lord knows what it is. You know, someone asked me not too long ago what the Bible had to say about cremation. Well, I don't know that it says anything bad about cremation, and I said that and let it go, and later on I got to thinking. Peter said that there was a day coming when the elements are going to burn with a fervent heat and there's not going to be found any more place for the earth until it was remade and whatever. Now, I know I put two or three verses together about that, but I'm thinking, cremation now, cremation later, what's the difference? Either we pay somebody an exorbitant amount of money to use a little gas and burn it up, or we just let the Lord do it sometime later. Oh, I'm not trying to get morbid on you. I'm trying to get you to understand something. That ain't what's saved. This is not what's saved. The mystery of His will is that we're already saved, and yet we ain't what is saved. It is our spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 5:5. So, we may not get back to that. So, now go back to Ephesians 1. And there's two ways to look at verse 10, so we're going to start in verse 9 again. having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. Now, we could say that these are times back here, and this is a time over here, and this is a time here where we're at, and there's a time over here, and on and on, and then we've got over here, we've got no more time. No more. So time is filled up. We can say that's what that says, and that's what you think it is. I don't care. Sorry of me. In other words, this is the time over here when He gathers together all things in one. If you say all the times are up and the times are full up over here, so that there's no more time, that's okay with me. If that's when you believe that all things together are gathered together in one, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, and on. However, Paul's writing in your Bible. Paul's writing in the dispensation of the grace of God. He's writing about a dispensation of time which had no prophecy concerning it. So here's times past here. Here is a time of wrath come. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So there was times past, and there's wrath to come, and Paul, as we talked about last night in San Marcos, Paul said, "But now." And Paul wrote of eight mysteries. He told things according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He told them. He unfolded them. "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things that God prepared for them that love Him, but God gave them unto us by His Spirit," he said. So, when they were revealed unto Paul by the Spirit of God, Paul wrote them down. Well, personally, I believe that the fullness of times of Ephesians 1, verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of times, is when this was written. You see, that made several things complete. For Paul to write Romans to Philemon, for Paul to describe, for instance, this body of Christ, and for Paul to describe the grace dispensation, and for Paul to describe all of this in Romans to Philemon now, when Paul, and as Paul was to describe the the glory of God, he said, first of all, he said in Romans 8:18, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory," now listen now, "which shall be revealed in us." Then when he gets to Ephesians 2, he says in verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us." Now look over in chapter 3. And in chapter 3 he said, verse 16, praying for these people, he said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. So if there are riches concerning His grace, we know that because we know what we are and we know we got saved. We know that there are riches according to, that are concerning His glory. And that we know that they both fit to come to us and fit us. And so I look back at chapter 1, verse 10, and I see that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, and I see the necessity of these things right here being revealed. Without these things being revealed, there is no dispensation of the fullness of times. This has unfolded historically, and in the writing of this history is all of the prophecy about Christ at His first coming, and all of the prophecy about Christ at His second coming, and all of this, the 7 years and the 1,000 years, all of this is prophesied. This is history and prophecy during the history. Much prophecy was fulfilled. Then the history of Christ, and that fulfilled much prophecy. And then over here is more prophecy yet to come. This fills up the times. If you take all that Paul revealed in Romans to Philemon off of the timeline, what have you got? You've got this gap with no explanation. If there is no explanation for this, there can be no fullness of the times. The dispensation of the fullness of times, I believe, is the placing of Romans through Philemon in your Bible precisely as it is, as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, to bring about a situation where no matter what the inheritance is for Adam and Seth and down through Noah, Shem, I don't know what their inheritance is, and I'll stand by that until the Lord shows me otherwise. And then you've got the Abraham and the Israel covenants, and you can see what that inheritance is. And you can see what Jesus Christ said to the 12 apostles, and so you can come over here and see what that inheritance is. There would be no gathering together all things in one if there wasn't for this. I believe that the mystery of His will is the laying out inside of His book, His Word. But inside of that, He lays out something no one knew about, and He lays it out so perfectly that people 1980 years later can still trust Christ as their Savior and be saved, and still see the inheritance, and see what it is, and even see where it is. Chapter 1 now, Ephesians 1. And there's another word about riches. Look in verse 18. Start in verse 17. It's another prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Riches of His grace, riches of His glory, twice in the first three chapters, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. This is pretty profound stuff, don't you think? Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, now, which He wrought in Christ. But pay attention to this. Look, hold on there. Just flip the page over to chapter 3. And notice the power. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I mean, think about this. According to the power that worketh in us, go back to chapter 1 quick and look. Right there it is. 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? We are the believers, aren't we? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, do you know why you can be raptured? You got the power in you. Can you use it now? Gravity still got me. No, can't do it. But I got it. Why? Because there's a day coming in the dispensation of the fullness of times. There is an allowance made for Christ to gather me up with whatever else belongs to Him. And this inheritance back here, and this inheritance here, and this inheritance here, and us! Anybody from Adam forward until the last one in the 1,000-year reign of Christ that is accounted righteous before God, anybody and everybody that is accounted righteous unto God is in Ephesians 1, verse 10. Anybody? But we couldn't get there if this wasn't all revealed to the Apostle Paul. We couldn't have gotten there. We never would have made it. There would be no chance for a 2,000-year history after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection if Paul hadn't got this revelation. We couldn't get there. Keep reading. Ephesians 1, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, going right back to verse 10 again, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now watch carefully. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Why would the body of Christ be called the fullness of Christ? Because it's what fills up. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Go to chapter 4. How did He do it? Bless your soul. He went both directions in order to do it. Verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Christ died for our sins, went to hell to suffer the pain of death and the pain of the sins for us. He that descended is the same also that ascended up how high? Far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Where is He going to go in order to fill all things? Far above all heavens. Go back to chapter 1 again. Verse 23, borrowing the last two words of 22, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The mystery of His will is us. The mystery of His will is how He put it all together and told us exactly how to do it, exactly what needs to be done, exactly what stand we take, exactly what we believe, exactly what comes our way when we do believe it, and what it all does is fill up the time slot that makes it possible for all inheritances to belong to the one God Almighty gave it to, His Son. And if Paul hadn't gotten the mysteries, and Paul hadn't written down Romans to Philemon, you couldn't have gotten saved. We'd have never been here. There would have been a 7-year period and a 1,000-year period, and that's it. Instead, the 1,000 and the 7 hasn't happened, and we are here, and we've been here pushing 2,000 years now. Mystery of His will. It is the dispensation of the fullness of times, and it is how He works it all out, and it is how He puts it all together. The details, thank God for everything. God would have all men to be saved. The details, that, you know what thank God for everything means? It means thank God for everything. You know what God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth means? God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. There ain't no some chosen, some not chosen. There ain't no Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism involved. You want to know who to preach to? First, next person you see. You know, it's like Jim Rohn used to say about selling. You know, got a piece I can't find anybody to sell to. He says, pick up a rock, throw it just as far as you can, and run after it, and where it lands, you stand on it. And the first person comes past that rock, you try to sell them something. Well, the first person you find after you throw your rock, you run standing on that rock, the first person comes by there and says, hey, what you doing standing on that rock? You say, I'm waiting on you to tell you the gospel of Christ. You don't know who will get saved. You have no idea who will be. I came from the family of 8. I don't know for sure how many of them are saved. 3 of them have passed away. Don't know about them. I have a belief about them, but I don't know about them. Not going to know, let go. They're gone. Nothing can change now. But I tell you what, It's part of what caused the desire to preach. We're living in a perilous time in which everything has been given to us. Everything. Good grief. It's got nothing to do with whether we're rich or poor or whether we hurt or don't hurt. It's got everything to do with Jesus Christ. And everything to do with the glory that belongs to Him. And everything to do with that which comes about because somebody else will trust Christ as their Savior. The mystery of His will is us. Any questions? All right. Seems to me I'm done. Appreciate you being here tonight, folks, and all you on the internet. Appreciate you being on there too. Thank you very much for coming.